Ramsey TV.
Remember how I told you, ladies and gentlemen, that God is constantly setting traps for the unwary people of the world? The cross is called a snare, the snare of the cross. Why would God do that? He likes to eventually show people what's in their hearts. The snare of the cross is the simplicity of the cross. And people don't like it, and they're proud, and they want to contribute to their salvation. So the simplicity, the sufficiency, I should say, of the cross causes people to stumble at it. People hate grace. Don't think they like it. Don't think anybody likes grace. How many times have I been told that because we have a message of grace, therefore people will flock to it? No, people are repelled from grace, like bugs from a spray of Raid. Oh, they don't like it. That's the grace. That's the Christians running away. Hate it. It's poison. It's going to kill us. Get away from the grace. This is Martin Zender, if you haven't been able to tell. Another way, what else does God do? He traps the wise in their own wisdom. I love that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Those who are wise in their own estimation, they like to think that they're smarter than God. And so the foolishness of God traps the wise constantly, all the time. God does foolish things on purpose. People think they're smarter than God. And if I was God, I wouldn't do that. And so God makes complete fools out of them by doing foolish things, because the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of humans. Love that truth. And here, yesterday, I began a little short series here on God's will versus his intention. And here's another trap that God has set for people. He has the world convinced that they're withstanding God's will, and they are. They're withstanding his revealed will, but without realizing it, joke's on them, they're fulfilling his intention. It must be so frustrating for Satan, thinking he's eliminating Christ by killing him on the cross. That's what he thought, only to find out that was the means for God's salvation of the entire universe. It's like, talk about a boomerang. Christians are so upset that the world is not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not obeying God. They're not following the Ten Commandments. They're not bouncing their eyes from beautiful women. They're not refraining from drink. And yet, the prophecies of the Book of the Unveiling have to occur. The world has to descend into a cauldron of self-worship, and the last days, perilous periods will be present. So these people are absolutely necessary. And the Christians, meanwhile, these people who are doing the wrong things according to the Christians, are actually fulfilling God's intention. In the meantime, the Christians who think they're fulfilling his will are actually fulfilling a different intention, that is religious antagonism, so that we, the apples of his eye, the members of the body of Christ, can suffer persecution from the religious people. So the formation of the beast is something that Christians are doing unwillingly. So while imagining they're fulfilling his revealed will, and maybe they are, maybe they're fulfilling some of his revealed will, but they're falling headlong into his hidden intention. I would say that, for the most part, they're not even following his revealed will. Because the scriptures reveal. God's will, for instance, is to save all humanity. I'm going to get to that verse, Ephesians 1:11. Maybe I should touch on it now. It seems confusing. God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his own will. But Martin, you told me that God doesn't necessarily get his will. His will is what he wants. It's his advertised want. But his secret want is behind that. Two different Greek words. The Greek word for will is thelema. And for God's intention, that is his secret will, is boulame. So how does this fit with Ephesians 1:11? Ladies and gentlemen, that word counsel, that's the key. That word, God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. It's the word boulame. That's right. The intention of his own will. The concordant should have rendered it intention there. The intention of his will. This is the power of what he really wants behind what he says he wants. In this case, the will is in line with the intention. And so the will and the intention are the same. A similar thing happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when our Lord wrestled with a plan. He just wasn't crazy about it at that time. And he said, he wanted another way. He looked for plan B and he said, but Father, not my will, but your will be done. Now in this case, there was a clash of the wills. Jesus' will to escape the cross, but God's will be done. And we know that God's will was for him to go to the cross. But in this case, we know that God's will was also his intention. It does happen. His will was his intention. That aligns with the reason I thought of that was Ephesians 1:11. God is operating all things in accord with the counsel, the intention of his own will. But if you see the word will without the word intention nearby, then it's his revealed will. It also might be his intention. You kind of have to see how things play out before you know for sure. What does the King James do? Well, of course, they take two different Greek words, thelema and bolome. I like to call it thelmalou and bulimia. It's just easier for me. I can't keep the other track. So there's two different Greek words, thelmalou, Barney Fife's girlfriend, for will, and bulimia for intention or his counsel. The King James, in Romans 9:19, Paul says, who has withstood his intention? That's the Greek word bulimia there. What does the King James make it? They translate it will. Okay, well, maybe they think that bulimia means will. Well, the problem is they also translated thelmalou, will, in many other places. So here's an example of them taking different Greek words, translating with the same English word. They did this with the word hell. Of course, you have the Greek word Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus, three different Greek words translated, all three of them in different places, hell. So it eliminates distinctions. It eradicates the fine points, the nuance of God's word. And it irritates me when that happens. So the best thing I could do right now is go to the chapter called God's Will and Intention. This is from the book, The Problem of Evil and the Judgments of God by A. Enoch. This is a chapter entitled God's Will and Intention. The case of Pharaoh is the classic example of the chasm between God's will and his intention. His revealed will was very plain. Let my people go. This is a great example. Let my people go. It seemed to be fulfilled in the liberation of Israel. Well, if you look at the end of the matter, Israel was let go. But what happened in the meantime? Knox says, but no one who reads the account and believes it can escape the conviction that God's intention included more than his revealed will, obviously, and that it involved opposition to that will. And God inspired the very opposition that was necessary to his will. This much might be easily inferred if Pharaoh had been hard-hearted enough to play his part. But we know that Pharaoh was not hard-hearted enough to play his part. He was a softy. He was willing to let the people go after the first plague. And when the flies came, forget about it. Pharaoh was not into flies, not a fly guy. Get the people the hell out of here. God hardened his heart, and one plague came after another. And every time the plagues receded, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Because God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God's revealed will was limited to the release of Israel. His intention was to display his own power and glorify his name in all the earth. We get this behind the scenes look in Romans 9. Romans 9 is an amazing chapter. Christians don't understand it. They don't get it because it gives a mature backstage view of why things are happening. It gives a backstage view of God's hidden intention. God's revealed will was limited to the release of Israel. His intention was to display his own power and glorify his name. It says that in Romans 9. Read the whole chapter, you'll find it. This is given us as a specimen of his complete purpose and of the process by which he will attain it. Mankind does not comply with his will. His saints do not comprehend his intention. You see, this really irritates me. Nock is always calling people who believe in eternal torment, believe in free will, who don't understand, like right here, do not comprehend God's intention. He's always calling them saints. He gives them the benefit of the doubt that they do not deserve. They're not saints. They literally do not comprehend his intention, nor do they comprehend Paul's gospel. But anyway, humanity as a whole does not comply with his will. But again, they're trapped because they will fulfill his intention without even realizing it, just like Satan did, just like Pilate did, the priests in Israel did. They all fulfilled God's intention while resisting his will. So they're all proud, like, we'll show God who's boss. And God's winking in the background going, yeah, go ahead and try. No matter what you do, I got you checkmated, because they're fulfilling his intention. But they don't think he has an intention. They think that his will is it. That's all he's got, just his revealed will. And he's helpless after that. The world believes this, and Christianity believes it right along with them, that God only has a revealed will. God only says what he wants to happen. He has no intention. His intentions, according to organized religion, are wishful thinking. God hopes it will happen. I mean, how can any of the events, for instance, of Revelation, how can any of them, which are prophesied way ahead of time, how can any of them happen unless God is in total control? But if you follow the logic of the world's understanding of things, humanity has free will, and of Christians' understanding of things, humanity has free will, then God can only hope that people exercise their free wills in the right way so that his intention can, so that his revealed will can happen. They don't think he has an intention. He can't have an intention, according to them, because if he does, then he would have to be sovereign over everything in order to make sure that intention is fulfilled. And they reduce, really, his will to a wish. They reduce God's will to a wish. And it's up to humans. You see, God wishes all mankind would be saved. And it's up to the humans to fulfill God's wish or to not fulfill it, in which case his hands are tied. Well, there's a good example of 1 Timothy 2:4. God wills all mankind to be saved, to come to a realization of the truth. In fact, you know, when we look at this truth of God's will, you really can't use this verse to prove the salvation of all, because you're only seeing God's will. God wills all mankind to be saved. But what if men oppose God's will? What if men and women oppose God's will? Then he's not going to get what he wants. Well, you have to go to other verses that say conclusively, for instance, 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the Savior of all humanity. State it as a fact. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Nothing about, this is God's will. It's stated as a fact. Colossians 1:16 through 20, Christ firstborn of all creation, through the cross to reconcile all things to him, through the blood of the cross, whether those in the heavens or those on the earth. These verses. But technically, God wills all humanity to be saved and to come to a realization of the truth. We know from other passages that this is also aligned with his intention. But if you isolate this passage and just consider it with his will, you can't use that verse alone to prove the salvation of all. Mankind does not comply with his will. His saints do not comprehend his intention. Don't call them saints. His saints do comprehend his intention. Yet he uses both the opposition and the ignorance to affect his object. Yes, he uses ignorance. He uses the Christians' ignorance to affect his object. They are completely ignorant that they are building the beast. The beast is a system that is being built now, that is an amalgamation. It is an illicit construct which brings religion and politics together in the wild beast. You have the woman, the harlot, and then you have the beast system. The religion and the politics will come together, and it will be Christian to the max. And Christians are building it at the same time thinking that they're obeying God's will to do his Ten Commandments. And by thinking they can still do the Ten Commandments, they missed all the memos that the Ten Commandments is a, that the law of Moses is a dispensation of condemnation and death. Galatians chapter 3. They're becoming self-righteous nincompoops. They're becoming very proud, very arrogant. They're going to work their will on the earth. They're going to bring the kingdom ahead of time. So God is using their ignorance to build this thing that he needs built, and he needs it built by religious people. And by the way, the Pharisees were also religious people. The Christians are modern-day Pharisees, same group. The Pharisees, thinking they were fulfilling God's will, built a system that was designed by God secretly, his secret intention, to crucify the Messiah. Likewise, the Christians today are building a system that will produce the beast, that will produce the Antichrist. Christianity will applaud the Antichrist. They won't be suspect at all that that Satan disguises himself as a messenger of light. And his ministers as dispensers of righteousness. Yet God uses both the opposition and the ignorance to affect his object. Everything, God has everybody checkmated. It's beautiful. I love it. No doubt many in Israel were fervently praying. This is so true. I love this. Many in Israel, no doubt, were fervently praying that Pharaoh's heart would soon soften and he would let them go. God's answer to their prayer was to harden his heart. Oh boy, God sure seems like a meanie who doesn't hear prayer. Oh, God heard the cry of the people. Please, Lord, soften Pharaoh's heart. Make him an accommodating ruler. He's such a nice man. Well, actually, he's not. He's a pain in the ass. But God, work a miracle. Work a miracle on the man. Actually, I talked to him the other day. He does seem to have a little soft spot right near his pancreas. And Lord, if you could just work that soft spot so that he lets the people go, that would be terrific in a good way. Because there's two kinds of terrific. You can say that car wreck was terrific. And that's terrific in a bad way. You can say, Pharaoh, let the people go. That would be terrific. But in a good way, Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. And bless this food to our use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, you know, God does say, make your requests known. But I like what Knox says after this. He says, after he says God's answer to their prayer was to harden his heart, they sighed for salvation. He wrought, that is, he did what he did with a view to his own glory. This was our Lord's conundrum in the garden. Can't blame him for wanting to get out of it. Plan B, let's see. Might as well try. Let your request be made known unto God. But our Lord said, yet not my will, but your will be done. And God does things with a view to his own glory. And, might I add here, the glory of his creatures. It is quite conceivable how the saints would have managed the affair. They would have implored Jehovah to compel Pharaoh to let them go. Perhaps they would call a grand prayer meeting for this purpose. Prayer meeting, 7 o'clock p.m. sharp. Be there. The Holy Spirit's going to be there at 7. Because we prayed for the Holy Spirit to arrive at 7. Yes, the Holy Spirit has a watch. Don't get smart with me. Perhaps they would set aside a week of intercession. Oh, why didn't I think of that? A week of intercession. That's perfect. What's that, 7 days? We'll intercede. Whatever that means. But the phrase, we know not what to pray for. Romans 8, we don't know what to pray for because we're not smart enough. But the Spirit within us prays for us because it is more in tune with the purpose of God, with the intention of God. We know not what to pray for was as true of them as of us. Perhaps they would be definite in their petitions and insist that he melt the heart of the king and so remove his opposition and how much there is of this today. The saints unite in great world movements, seeking to soften the hearts of mankind, trying to do away with sin. This is the Christian religion. The people that Nock would call saints, but they're not. Seeking to, the New Orleans saints are more saints than these people. Seeking to abolish the many evils that harass us, uniting against war and vice and corruption. For all of these are against the revealed will of God. That's true. I'll give them this. All of these things are against the revealed will of God, but they think that's all there is. Again, they don't see the religious world. Christianity doesn't see anything beneath or besides the revealed will of God. That's all they hope for. And to see, and because they don't see an intention behind it, they literally think it's up to them to make the revealed will of God happen. And if something looks like it's going against the revealed will of God, like war, vice, corruption, pornography, whatever, when anything looks like it's going against it, they freak out. This is why they're always on the war path, trying to get people to align with the revealed will of God. Not understanding that behind the revealed will of God is a hidden purpose, a hidden intention. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't also, you know, pray for the will of God, but also with intelligence. You don't pray hard-heartedly. Like, why aren't you changing this, God? We prayed. Why aren't you softening Pharaoh's heart? We pray for you to soften Pharaoh's heart, and you harden Pharaoh's heart. That'd be irritating. That'd be frustrating. And if you thought that the revealed will of God was all there was, then you would think that God was hard of hearing. And you get more people together. Maybe the prayer circle's not perfect enough. Somebody get a protractor out. We got to measure the circle here. We need perfect pie. So they don't see anything but that. And so they can't rest when their prayers fail. They think that their prayers failed. They actually think that their technique was wrong. Just like Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You know, maybe you're not praying loud enough, and so they up the volume. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. You know, try running around in circles. Try cutting yourselves. Try pulling your hair out. They did everything Elijah said. He was mocking the hell out of them because they thought it was their technique that was wrong. And this is what the Christians think. They didn't get enough people. The people weren't sincere enough. They weren't suffering enough. Maybe they weren't fasting. They're eating too much food. They're forming prayer parallelograms or prayer squares or prayer triangles, not realizing that the power is in the prayer circle. Of course, it's in the prayer circle. Why don't you get in a circle? I really am soft against circles. I'm helpless against prayer circles. But I scoff at prayer parallelograms. Who do you think I am? These efforts, that is the efforts of the Christians, we are told, are practical. They are not mere theory, words without works. Of what use is such an article as this, for example, to stem the tide of iniquity? And same I would say about this show. What use is this show to stem the tide of iniquity? Yet I put it out there, God works his intention. Nock writes, using the same figure, I would advise all that the tide will be the highest in all history. That is, the tide of evil, the tide of malevolence, the tide of war. And that no human effort will be able to stop it. For it is necessary to fulfill God's intention. Yes, it is necessary for millions and millions and hundreds of millions and billions of people around the world to oppose God's revealed will, his thelema, so that his bulame, his intention, might be fulfilled. We have the blessed understanding, ladies and gentlemen, of God, both God's will and his intention. And it's good, it's right to want the will of God. But it is also absolutely necessary for our peace and our assurance that God is on the job, that he's not failed, that we're not lacking in some way because we can't twist God's arm to do what we want him to do. It's essential to know that he also has a hidden intention, but he graciously reveals that intention to us. And one of the places he does that is Romans chapter 9. He graciously calls us behind the curtain, makes us aware of his counsels. And that's why we can have, in spite of all the Christians clamoring around us, we can have a degree of peace and confidence, not in ourselves, but in God.